Sometimes we speak of an adult who is acting like a child. Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 4, that we need to become like children in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. Brother David Johnson will explain this in his sermon today on this Words of Life program. We are brought to you by Churches of Christ and other dedicated believers who want to tell you about the salvation that is found only in Jesus. We now present singing to honor our Savior. It is our privilege to be able to talk to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Lord, we come before you in praise for all that you are and all that you do. Help us to always honor you, and with this radio program especially to do that. Our listeners need your help for health, peace, and spiritual growth. And where your word is taught, we want to be sure that the effectiveness of the message is out and that Satan will be prohibited from harming your messengers. When Jesus comes to call us home, please help us to be ready and anxious to meet him. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Brother David Johnson will present Become Like Little Children.
It's wonderful to be together again as we look into the Word of God and make it real in our lives. The title for the lesson is Become Like Little Children. And our text is taken from the New Testament, Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. Please listen to the Word of God. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." This is the Word of God. Today's sermon is concerning some of the most asked questions regarding yet future unfulfilled prophecy and related important questions. For example, number one, some of the most asked questions. Since very young children, before the age of accountability, are not yet old enough to personally receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and Lord, what happens to them at the coming catching up or rapture of the church? There is no direct answer to this issue in Scripture. However, there are strong implications or inferences that lead us to an answer. First, King David stated concerning the death of his 7-day-old child, as revealed in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 22 through 23. Consider this, the words of Samuel regarding the child of King David. "While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. I thought, who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me and let the child live. But now that he is dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me." So since David is saved as a man after the Lord's own heart, according to 1 Samuel 13:14, and since David stated upon his death that "I will go to him," that means the child is also saved. In fact, all who die due to age before accountability, meaning they're not yet able to understand that they're sinners and that they need a Savior, or due to mental deficiency to this understanding, regardless of age, all of these are saved. This would also presumably include all that are still in their mother's wombs, all to be raptured to heaven at the coming of the Lord Jesus in the air. Secondly, Jesus stated in Matthew chapter 18 and verses 3 and 4, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Of course, here, Jesus was teaching adults with full accountability before God. Jesus' point here is that to be saved, to go to heaven, one must be like little children. Well, how so? In verse 4, the answer is humble. That is, all at conversion must possess a simple, trusting humility or dependence on God for salvation. Jesus illustrated this tangibly by having a little child stand among them, Matthew chapter 18 and verse 2, thus indicating, like a little child, humble, having no personal achievements nor accomplishments to merit or earn salvation, but only genuine, simple, trusting faith. So again, the strong implication is that all, from the womb to the age of accountability, are saved by the grace of God. And therefore, at the catching up or rapture, will be in that number that are caught up to meet the Lord in the air, that is, in the clouds, when the Lord comes in the air. Certainly, Jesus Christ makes it clear that He loves the little children. And so He will protect them, regardless of how exactly He chooses to do it. We need not be concerned about those before the age of accountability. It's those of age who are accountable before a holy God that need to be concerned. Number two question that is often asked. Will people who do not accept Christ before the catching up or rapture have the opportunity to accept Christ during the coming tribulation period, the 7-year tribulation? This is a difficult question, yet we do have Scripture related to this, and we must believe Scripture. All Scripture is God-breathed, inspired of God. Consider 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12, which connects to this question. It says, "The coming of the lawless one," that is the final Antichrist, "will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness." So what are we to understand from this passage? Evidently, there will be no second chance, so to speak, in the coming tribulation year, the 7-year, for people who go through all of these following 3 steps. First, they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is salvation truth. Secondly, they understand the gospel, the truth of how to be saved. And thirdly, they reject the gospel of their own free will before the visible coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in judgment to the earth. Note some important truths here. In verse 10, it says, "deceives those who are perishing." That is, Satan will successfully deceive only those who are perishing in their sins without the Savior. Also in verse 10, "they perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved." That is, they brought this on themselves. They refused to believe and repent, and God will enforce their refusal of the truth, keeping them unsaved. Verse 11, "for this reason," that is their refusal, "God sends them," the unsaved, "a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie." That is, all the people on earth at that time of the 7-year tribulation who choose or who chose and choose to love sinful living and lies in unbelief and unrepentance rather than the gospel truth will receive from God a severe divine recompense or payment, as do all unrepentant sinners. God Himself will send judgment upon them in the form of a powerful delusion because of their own refusal of the gospel. Verse 12 plainly states that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth. God has always judged those of willful rejection of His truth, as in Romans chapter 1, verse 24 and following, where it says, ultimately, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts. Therefore, during the final 7-year tribulation period, God will sovereignly seal their chosen fate of their own free will of those who refuse to love the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. R.H. Bowl writes of this passage, quote, "The rejection of light and truth results in darkness, and not merely negative darkness, but positive error and delusion. We may observe today that men who turn away their ears from the truth are turned unto fables. So has it ever been, and so will it be in the fullest final measure when the man of sin comes upon the scene." End of quote. And so, according to Scripture, those that meet these conditions or parameters will not have a second chance. However, all those who have not yet heard and or not understood the gospel, they will have the opportunity to hear, understand, believe, and be saved during the coming tribulation and become tribulation saints, again, only through faith in Christ Jesus and the blood of Christ redeeming them from the cross through obedient saving faith in Him and His work on the cross on their behalf. The only ones condemned are those who before the rapture heard, understood, and rejected the gospel. Number 3 question is the most asked in America, in the United States, regarding prophecy. The question is, where is the United States of America in Bible prophecy? We should understand that nowhere in Scripture is the United States revealed, certainly not clearly. However, consider Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 2 regarding the end times. There God states, in part, quote, "I will gather all the nations to Jerusalem to fight against it," end quote. So evidently, during the final tribulation, the United States and all the nations will also send a military force along with other nations to fight against God's city, Jerusalem. However, there's another way to consider this issue. At the rapture of the church, which is probably pre-tribulational, millions of American Christians, many of whom are the backbone of this nation, will have already been caught up to heaven. Obviously, those who are left will be unrepentant unbelievers, most of whom will be condemned by God along with all the rest of unbelievers of all the nations. Now let's consider the really important questions for all of mankind. For example, how good do you have to go to heaven? This is often asked. Jesus revealed the shocking answer, shocking to most people. The answer? Consider the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. That is the standard of goodness that an absolutely holy God demands is perfection morally. But that's impossible. Yes, it is. This is impossible for human beings. But Jesus Christ did live out perfection morally, even in his humanity, according to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5. That is exactly why every human being needs Jesus Christ. Because in Christ, through genuine faith in him and his work on the cross, and his perfectness, his perfect goodness throughout his life, in his incarnation as he became one of us, we are credited with his righteousness or goodness. It's not our goodness. It is the righteousness that Jesus imputes or is credited to us through faith in him and his work on our behalf on the cross. Think of it another way. If our so-called goodness could get us into heaven, then why did Jesus Christ have to die on the cross for all sinners in the first place? 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 says in part, "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." The next logical question then is, what type of faith does one need to be saved? Believing on Jesus Christ as one's Savior and Lord is not just accepting facts about Jesus. Though the facts that Jesus lived, died on a cross, and rose from the dead are foundational for faith, however, saving faith is much deeper than about facts. It's putting one's repentant, obedient trust and reliance in Jesus Christ as one's personal Savior and Lord. It is a living faith from first to last, a persevering faith in Christ Jesus. So, the final question is, have you received Jesus Christ? Fully trusting him as your personal Savior and Lord? Proven by genuine repentance, confession before men, baptism into Christ by immersion, and perseverance in him? That is what we must do to have persevering, saving faith in Jesus Christ from first to last. May this be true of each of us.
I'm sure you join with me in thanking God for the sermon that we have just enjoyed. If you're not yet a Christian, please give full consideration to your relationship with Jesus. It is important that you know Jesus as Savior and Lord. If we can help you with your relationship with Jesus, please contact us. You may receive a free recording of this and last week's broadcast by asking for program number 2004. That's 2004. We look forward to hearing from you. It is our blessing to tell you that Words of Life is an international program heard on a variety of stations throughout the world. Our mailing address is Words of Life, Post Office Box 221, Sellersburg, Indiana 47172, USA. Let me repeat that. Words of Life, Post Office Box 221, Sellersburg, Indiana 47172, USA. Please let us know the call letters of this radio station when you write. Our email address is wol1radio@gmail.com. That's wol1radio@gmail.com. You can listen to Words of Life programs anytime you want by logging on to our website at wordsofliferadio.net. That's wordsofliferadio.net. Our newsletter is also available on this page. This is Wayne Hobbs inviting you to tune in again next week for another program from Words of Life. Sing.